Have you ever received life-altering news? Today, a good many of us have access to what's going on around the globe in our pockets. And if we need to get an important message somewhere to someone, it's more or less instantaneous. But in the past, it was quite a bit more limited. The letter was a primary form of communication. Think of the families who received news of a death of a son in the war by letter. Think of missionaries finding out about births or deaths or life-altering kind of news back home weeks and months after the fact by a letter. Does anyone in the room remember receiving a university acceptance or a job offer by a letter? Life-altering news can be contained in a letter. And so we are going to spend this fall inside a letter. 10 weeks, we're going to walk through this short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Colossae. We're going to spend our time inside this letter. It's not a long letter. It's only really 4 chapters long in the Bible, in how the Bible splits it up. It is not a letter between family members. It's not a letter even between close friends. It is a letter between people who know each other through a mutual friend. And it's a letter to a relatively small group of people in a fairly inconsequential city. Colossae was a city in Asia Minor, which is currently Turkey. So you can see Colossae there. It's located about 160 kilometers east of Ephesus. Ephesus is right on the coast. Colossae is 160 kilometers up the Lycus River Valley. And Colossae is part of 3 different cities, a little triad of cities, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And of those 3 cities, Laodicea is by far the most important city, and Colossae is by far the least important city. All that Colossae really had going for it was that it was a bit of a crossroads between people were traveling north and south and east and west. And so it was kind of a crossroads. The other thing that Colossae had was a spring. And so they had water, very nice water, that was coming, bubbling up from a spring. So my question is, how does a letter between acquaintances, a letter between a guy who's in prison, we'll get to that a little later, a guy in prison writes to this smallish group of people in a very unimportant city, how does this short little letter make its way into the Bible? How is it that we are going to invest weeks, even months, into this little letter? Well, the reason we're going to invest is because it's one of the most powerful letters you will ever read. It is a life-changing letter, a life-altering, life-shifting, life-reorienting letter. It has the potential to reorder your life. So Paul is writing to the Colossians. He wants them to discover once again, and maybe more than they ever had quite realized, he wants them to understand that Jesus is everything. In the letter, we read that Jesus is before all things. We read that in Jesus, all things in the entire universe hold together. We read that in every single thing in the entire cosmos, Jesus is supreme. Jesus is over all things. And so Paul just desperately wants the Colossians to know and understand that Jesus is everything. But they don't. He doesn't just want them to discover it or to know it with their minds. You see, Paul wants them, and he wants us. He wants us to live into what it actually means. If Jesus is everything, what does that mean for my everyday walking around, real life, real relationships, real challenges, real situations? I believe that this is why this little letter made it into the Bible. God wants to invite you and me once again, or maybe even for the first time, to discover what it means that Jesus Christ, the one we follow, is everything. The first, the last, the beginning, the end, and absolutely everything in between. So, are you ready? Are you willing? And I'm going to take those looks on your faces as yes. And we are going to launch into this letter. So we know just a tiny little bit about where the Colossians lived. And we are going to pick up a little bit more about the Colossians as time goes on and as we study. But what about the author, the writer of this letter? Well, the Apostle Paul is someone who knows quite a bit about having his life reoriented, having his life completely shifted. You see, Paul was a brilliant scholar and teacher of the Jewish law. He was a high-class zealot for everything Jewish. And so he took it upon himself to persecute the followers of Jesus in the very early days, those who were, in his mind, disregarding the law. He was passionate, he was committed to the Jewish story and to the Torah, the law that God had given the Israelites. And then Paul encountered Jesus one day. He encountered him as he was traveling on his way to this city called Damascus. He was hoping to capture and persecute Christians, people who were following the way of Jesus. And on the way, he was encountered. And in that encounter with Jesus, who is everything, everything froze for Paul. It was like his life completely went on this halt. He was blind for 3 days. He sat in this person's house that he was told to go to. He sat and waited. He had no idea what was going on. And in that kind of freezing, and then in Jesus' release of his sight, but also in Jesus sending him forward, Paul went on as a steward and a proclaimer of Jesus' message, the very message he had been trying to stamp out. He went on to proclaim the good news of Jesus and his saving love. And so Paul had this complete shift in his life, and Paul becomes the first missionary to Gentiles, to people who are not Jews. And if that isn't ironic, you know, what is? This man who was so zealous about everything Jewish, everything to do with the law, can you imagine that he is the one who gets called to be the missionary to Gentiles? And so Paul, and along with a number of other followers of Jesus, they go on several different missionary journeys, spreading the message of Jesus to Gentiles all over the Roman Empire. So Paul was this all-out kind of guy. He really didn't do anything halfway, and he was someone who really couldn't be stopped. Beatings, being stoned, being arrested, being tossed out of cities, being chased, being shipwrecked, abandoned. When Paul wasn't able to talk to a group of people who he felt he needed to share something with, he found a way. And that is why we have so many of Paul's letters recorded in the Bible. So Paul started writing letters during his second missionary trip. It would probably be around the year 50 AD. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians while he was planting the church in Corinth. Later, in his third missionary journey, he had a very long stay in Ephesus where he was planting and nurturing a church there. And during that time, he wrote two letters, or maybe three, to the Corinthians, to a letter to the Galatians and to those who lived in Rome. And so a little bit later on, I forgot my water bottle, Steve. A little later on is when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. It's later in his journeys. Thank you. So after Paul had been planting that church in Ephesus, he left to travel to Jerusalem with a collection of money that he had collected from churches all over Asia Minor in order to support and help the believers of Jerusalem. There was a terrible food shortages and terrible persecution for the people who were following Jesus in Jerusalem. And so as Paul traveled there, it was a very volatile place for Paul to be. So Paul ends up getting arrested in Jerusalem because his presence at the temple starts a riot. And so he gets arrested, and he ends up having to wait for such a long time to go to trial. He's held prisoner for 2 years while he's waiting for someone to hear him and decide what's going on. So during this time, finally, Paul pulls out his Roman citizenship card. And you see, not every Israelite, in fact, very few Israelites would have a Roman citizenship because the Israelites were people that Rome had conquered. They were underlings. They were people who were in some ways held captive. And so this was a special thing that Paul had received in his growing up, or who he was born to. He had Roman citizenship, which meant that he had the right to request an audience before the Roman Empire, or emperor, as a Roman citizen. And so, this is in roughly 60 or 62 AD, or these couple of years, then Paul travels to Rome under guard, and through detours and shipwrecks and hardship, but he gets to Rome where he waits another 2 years to be heard, to be seen. So while Paul is waiting for an audience with the emperor, he lives in a house under guard. And he was able to continue being a pastor while he was a prisoner. And so he wrote many letters, and he could receive messages and mentor some different leaders and different Jesus followers. So he had a ministry while he was being held as a prisoner. So one of the people that was with him was Timothy, and we'll continue to hear about Timothy over time. But he was a mentee, a young man who Paul was mentoring and was learning and growing under Paul's mentorship and leadership. Thanks. And so Timothy is with Paul during this time. So Paul writes four letters that we have recorded in the Bible during this Roman imprisonment. One of them is the book of a letter to Philemon, the letter to the Colossians, letter to the Ephesians, and then also the letter to the Philippians. We know that pr- probably three of those letters were all delivered at about the same time. And then the letter to the Philippians was delivered separately. So this is probably what scholars believe happened and how the letter came to be. So while Paul was being held in Rome, he got to meet an old friend of his, a colleague, Epaphras. Now, Epaphras, apparently he was arrested and was being held in Rome as well, and we don't know why he was arrested or what had happened in his story. But the way that Paul and Epaphras knew each other was Epaphras had come to know the Lord through Paul, and then he went and he planted the church in Colossae. So at the same time that Paul was planting the church in Ephesus, only 160 kilometers up the river, Epaphras was planting the church in Colossae. So now they meet here in Rome, and Epaphras shares with Paul all about the church in Colossae, the joys, the concerns, the stuff going on, and he would love for Paul to speak into their situation. And so Paul decides he's going to write a letter to the Colossian church. The other person who Paul meets while he's in Rome is a man named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had become a helper to Paul. Oh, that's Paul and Epaphras. There's Onesimus helping Paul. While Paul was imprisoned or was held captive, he needed helpers. He needed people who could go and get food, buy food, and provide for him. He couldn't leave the house. And so Onesimus is one of those people who kind of entered into Paul's life and said, I'm going to be here with you. And he helps him, walks with him. And we know that Onesimus has come to know the Lord through Paul. But you see, Onesimus has a past. We find out that Onesimus was a slave, and he was owned by a man named Philemon. We don't know how Onesimus came to be a slave, whether he was born to a slave that was already within Philemon's household, or maybe Onesimus's family ended up selling him into slavery because they were destitute. We don't know how he became a slave, but we do know that he was part of Philemon's household, but then ran away. And it seems as though that him running away might have had something to do with stealing. If you read the letter to Philemon, which I highly recommend, it's even shorter than the letter to the Colossians, but gives great insight into this story. We notice that Paul offers to pay back anything that Onesimus might owe Philemon. And so scholars guess that probably Onesimus had stole. He stole from Philemon and then ran away. But you see, Paul has taken Onesimus in. He has taken him under his wing. He even calls him his son in his letter to Philemon. He loves him. He's protective of him. And Onesimus has stayed close to Paul, and he's been helping him and taking care of him as well. And so it's become a very close relationship. But in the Roman Empire, in the first century, what Paul was doing, harboring a fugitive slave, was illegal. He would be in big trouble for what he was doing, especially because he even had been able to figure out who owned Onesimus. It was someone, a leader, in fact, of the Colossian church. And so the man who opened his home for the Colossian church to meet in is named Philemon. It's his house where the church meets, and this is the very man who owns Onesimus. So why does all this matter? We thought this was about the book of Colossians, right? Well, it seems that at least part of the reason that the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians got to the Colossians was because Paul and Onesimus together decided that it was time for Onesimus to travel back to Philemon in Colossae. It was time for Onesimus to face the music, to face his past. Now, some people struggle with how Paul writes about slavery in the New Testament, because as 21st century people, we want Paul to just abolish slavery and say, this is wrong. I'm breaking the law on purpose. I'm going to harbor this fugitive slave because slavery is wrong. We want Paul to make this an issue about slavery. We want him to condemn it, and we want him to name that. And yet Paul doesn't. Instead, as we're going to come to see, he teaches and talks about how our hearts might be changed and how we might live within the life we find ourselves. And so similar to the realities, other realities of the first century Roman Empire, where slavery was very, very, very common, that women and children were property was also very, very common. And so Paul does not set out in his letters to be a political reformer or to change the institution. He sets out for people's hearts to be changed. I'm almost positive that if Paul was here in the 1800s or earlier, he would have been the first person to sign for the abolition of slavery. It's not that Paul is supporting slavery, but his purpose, his writing, is about changing hearts. And so we read this story, and we discover how Paul is now asking his other colleague, Tychicus, to travel with Onesimus to support him and to carry these letters along with them. One letter written to Philemon alone about Onesimus, right? The other letter is a letter for the whole church, for the church of Colossae. And the third letter is a letter for Ephesus, for the people, and Tychicus, he'll take that on. He'll just keep on traveling, or he'll maybe do it on the way to Colossae, more likely, where he'll drop that letter off and encourage the people of Ephesus as well. So, Epaphras, the church planter from Colossae, gives Paul an update on the church. Paul writes a letter to them, and Tychicus and Onesimus set out on a journey from Rome to Colossae. Now, for Tychicus, this mission was probably a job to do. It was a mission he's sent on. His job is to, travel, get there, deliver these letters, to give an update on how Paul and Timothy and Epaphras, how they're all doing, and to encourage the people. That's Tychicus's job. But for a moment, imagine what Onesimus's job is in this journey. As he walks, and as he travels on this long journey from Rome to Colossae, every step of the way, Onesimus wonders, what is Philemon going to do? What is going to happen to me? Will I even survive this return? In the Roman Empire, the pater familias, the head of the family, Philemon, had the right to kill any member of his household if he was displeased. What kind of life was Onesimus returning to? Was this the right decision to go back? He is a man with a past, and it weighs very heavily on him as he travels along Tychicus. Anyone here have a past? I don't think any of us are runaway slaves, but we may be people with stuff. We have relationships of the past and the present, which are maybe unresolved. We might be people who've had some rough marriages or rough times in marriage. We might be people who have some regrets in the way we've behaved in the past, in parenting, in friendships, in racial prejudice, maybe some cheating a little bit here, some skimping there, maybe some withholding of information, a little bit of lying, maybe some selfishness, some lust, some overflowing anger, some backstabbing, some greed, maybe just a bit of envy. We all have a past. Even if we're not slaves, we maybe can relate just a tiny bit to what it feels like to be enslaved to earning money and getting ahead, making ends meet. Maybe enslaved to addiction, enslaved to our temper, to our stubbornness, to our pride. Maybe enslaved to having to be in control, having to be right, having to not make any mistakes. We all have a past. And oftentimes the past is quite recent, like earlier this morning. So in many ways, we can kind of relate to Onesimus as he takes each step along with Tychicus towards Colossae. People who are following Jesus, people wondering, how does this thing of me following Jesus, how does this affect the rest of my life? If you were like me, we've got some honest questions. What difference does this new life in Christ have for how I am living today? How does it affect my responses to life? How do I approach this situation or that situation? What difference does it make that I follow Jesus? And so put yourself in that room that day when Tychicus and Onesimus have arrived and the believers of Colossae have gathered and they're looking around the room. And they wonder who Tychicus is. They wonder who he is. And as they scan, they go, is that like Philemon's slave? Is that the guy who ran away with his stuff? And as you keep looking around the room, you immediately look for Philemon, right? Oh my goodness. Here they are in the same room. You study both of their faces and you wonder, what's going down today? What has happened? Maybe as you imagine it, it's not so much third person. Maybe you actually picture the room as you are Onesimus. As you, you know, come to face the music, or as you wrestle with regrets and the things that you need to make right, or the things that you fear and dread having to confront. Maybe you look around the room as Philemon, the person wronged, the person who has suffered hurts and is maybe got anger lingering and simmering, maybe even overflowing. And maybe you are feeling the pressure of wondering, as I follow Jesus, how am I going to respond to these hurts? Tychicus begins to read to the entire group, and he opens up this scroll and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, that's who it's from, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Now, as we read Paul's writing, we're going to notice that Paul is the king of run-on sentences. He loves long sentences, but here's the thing. Paul never wastes any words. He never just accidentally puts a word in there. It all matters. And so one of my practices of how I deal with these huge long sentences and what in the world is he really trying to say is I break it down into phrases. So if we back up for a moment, we thank God for you when we're praying for you because we have heard about your faith in Jesus and about your love for God's people. That faith and love that we've heard about springs out of a huge pool of hope that is stored for you in heaven. This hope came to you when you heard the good news about Jesus. And so we're going to notice that Paul really loves metaphors as well as long sentences. And so remember how the one thing that Colossae as a city has going for it is they have a spring. They've got water. So the first metaphor that Paul uses is this metaphor of a spring. He says that faith and love that he's heard about coming from them, it's like water flowing out of a fresh spring. And where does the water come from? Well, on the earth, it comes from a hidden underground kind of pool, right? Or a deep, deep cavern of water, pure water. And he says, that cavern of water, that huge pool, that's in heaven. And that's hope. That huge store is the hope of Christ. And it's stored for you. It's hidden for you in heaven. And he says, but that water that actually pours out of the spring, that's your faith and that's your love. And so the spring water becomes the first metaphor that Paul uses. He calls them and names for them the love that is springing out of them, that's overflowing. Now, Paul is going to immediately switch over to a garden metaphor, which is just his way. He loves metaphors and he loves mixing them. And so he's going to go right into a garden metaphor next. And he says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The good news of Jesus is like a plant growing in rich soil, well watered, given everything it needs. And it shows its strength and its beauty and its health and its goodness as a plant. It shows all of that by the amazing fruit, by the blooms, by what it produces. I planted 8 squash plants this year in my garden. And they all grew quite nicely and they all spread around. But really, only 2 of the plants produced anything. Paul says, the evidence of your faith is the fruit of your life. And the fruit is love. You see, Paul could have said to the Colossians, and we maybe hope that he would say to us at College Park, man, you guys are so knowledgeable. Oh my goodness, you have all the right answers to the questions. You just seem so wise. You're so spiritual. You seem to just know everything about Jesus You're like experts about Jesus, and you just keep all the rules all the time. You just look so good, you guys. You're so hopeful. You never get discouraged. You're always looking on the bright side. Boy, you guys just keep it together so well. Well, Paul could have written that, but he didn't. No, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, the way that we know that you guys have come to know and really know Jesus, the way that we know that you are living in him, is the love that's flowing out of your lives. The way we can tell that you're connected to the pool of God's hope is that love is springing out of you, pouring out of you. The way we can tell that you're planted in Jesus is the fruit of your life. And that fruit is this profound love for one another and for other people. It's the fruit. It's the water springing. It's love. And he says, you learned all of this from Epaphras, our fellow dear servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And so you see, seeing this is the introduction to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul does not wait very long to start to lay out what he wants to say. He pulls on them, and he knows very well that they are going to read that letter in the presence of both Philemon and Onesimus. These two men, they're going to be right there in the room, the master and the slave, the one hurt, the one robbed, the one who did the stealing. Two men, terribly broken trust, two broken relationship, two men who also want to follow Jesus. What's it going to look like? If you're following Jesus, what is it going to look like? What is the fruit and what is the water that's coming out? What are they going to do? What are you going to do? The evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ is not what you know. It is not in how many rules you keep and uphold. The evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ is what flows out of you every day. Is it love? The evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ is the fruit that shows up in your branches. Is it love? And so, stay tuned for next week. We're going to find out in the coming weeks, what happens? What do they do with all of this? And in the meantime, walk and sit with these questions of what's flowing out of your spring, and what is the fruit that you're producing? What's coming out of your life with Jesus? Let's pray. So Jesus, we have heard many times and in many ways that you are the first and the last, and that you are above all things, and that you are supremely good. Many of us have expressed our desire that our whole lives would be about following you. And yet we still live in that place where we wonder, what difference does it make? Will you sit with us, and will you be present to us as we consider what the fruit of our lives is, as we consider what it is that flows and springs out of us in light of who you are and our desire to be in you. And so will you take us into this letter? Will you take us into this journey? Will you open us to what you have for us? Will you open our hearts to see who you are in a new way? And at the same time, in the same way, will you open our hearts to see ourselves as we are, in light of who you are, and in light of what you've done? So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.